Thank you, Lord. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Yeshua, we thank you, Lord God, for the scriptures that you've left to us. But we know you've left these words for us to teach us, to guide us and direct us. And we thank you that you give us the Holy Spirit to help us to understand this word correctly. And we thank you that you give the Holy Spirit to convict our hearts of sin, so we are not just becoming those who are puffed up with knowledge, but those who are humble and walk in love and therefore are ready to repent and change and to do what we should do that is right. Lord, may we never be puffed up with just information. May we always walk in love, love towards you and love towards our neighbor in all things that we do, Father, in Yeshua's name. I ask you, Lord, to just put your spirit upon me and in me and move through me, direct me and guide me in the name of Yeshua. Amen. Well, we've taken a break. We took a break from the book of Acts to spend some time talking about dating and courtship and marriage and betrothal and those sort of things. But now we are back. But we'll probably have to take a break in a few weeks anyway, because Yom Teruah, Rosh Hashanah, we're in that season, and we're coming up on that. And so we'll, as usual, we usually try to have a message or two that focuses on that time period from Yom Teruah, or traditionally known as Rosh Hashanah, to Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, and the 10 days in between, the 10 days of awe. We like to really focus on that and really give direction of what we believe God is calling us as a community to do during that time. So we're back to the book of Acts, and we left off at the 13th chapter of the book of Acts. And very quickly, I hope I can do this quickly, is to get us back where we were, so just in case you forgot. When we were talking about this, we started off at the beginning of the book of Acts, and what we saw was that this movement of followers of Yeshua is a Jewish movement. Disciples, every last one of them, Jewish men and women who were there, the apostles, all Jewish men. And that it starts in Jerusalem. Yeshua himself is Jewish. He's of the tribe of Judah. This is a Jewish movement to fulfill the things to the Jewish people. And God is moving in the midst of his people that he carved out years ago. And we saw that so clearly. We saw that on the day of that the Christian world today calls Pentecost, that it was Shavuot, you know, and God poured his spirit out on the believers that were there. And on that day, 3,000 Jews came to faith in Messiah, Yeshua, and embraced him, along with some proselytes. But mainly Jewish men and women embraced. And one day after one sermon, people gave one sermon and 3,000 came to faith. And from that point on, we see a movement, an in-house movement going on where the message of Yeshua is being preached by Jewish men who are going out to their Jewish brethren to tell them that Messiah, Mashiach, has come. And that's the whole thing. And we saw that in the first chapter, in the second chapter, in the third chapter, fourth chapter. And we could almost at that point say Gentiles need not apply. There's no sign of Gentiles doing anything. There's no sign of the apostles after the day of the Holy Spirit. Say, okay, we're done with this Jewish thing. Let's go build a building with a steeple and a cross on it, and then we're going to be the church, and we're done with Judaism. That's not what we see. We see this is a Jewish movement with Jewish men moving and preaching the Word of God. And we walked all the way through that, all the way into the point where we saw that God began to move and open up the door to those who were not Jews. And we saw this in a major way with Peter, who God gives a revelation by showing him a vision of unclean animals in a sheet, four-corner sheet, and it's lowered down from the heaven. It's amazing the kind of visions you get when you're hungry. You know, the scriptures say he's waiting to eat, and the food wasn't ready yet, and so he's up there praying on the top. And you know his mind was on the food. He probably even smelled some of it coming up. But, you know, he's going to be spiritual and pray and seek the face of God. And he's praying at the time of prayer. And at that time, God gives him a revelation of unclean creatures and a voice from heaven. And you have to understand, in Judaism, the idea of hearing the voice from heaven is not a small thing. Because when God speaks, you need to listen. And so he says, a voice speaks and says to him, Peter, rise up, kill and eat. You know, this is God speaking to him, saying, go up, kill one of those unclean animals, kill it and eat it. And Peter's response is, no, Lord, I have never eaten anything unclean in my life. That's an important thing to understand. Many, many years have gone by. I know we can read the book of Acts easily in one setting. One sitting. You can sit down, you can zoom right through it, and that's what misleads people because they can read so much at one time. You have to realize time has passed. Years have gone by, and this Peter, who's been filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues and the power of God, is saying, I've kept kosher. The only reason why I bring that up is because some people say, well, once they got saved, they could put away and they could do whatever they want to. No, he's saying to God, I have not eaten anything unclean. His entire life, I've maintained eating the things that you said that I should eat and not eating the things you said to not eat. And this happens three times. Now, some of us would have run with that. Some of us, by the second time, well, God's saying it twice, you know, you'd have pulled out your cell phone and hit one of those apps to let you know what restaurants are nearby, and you'd have been running down, there's the Rib Shack. Oh, you know, I've been smelling that Rib Shack. Let me run on down to the Rib Shack and run on down there. Some of you have been saying, hey, I'm going down to the waterfront, and I always saw that advertisement for one of those Maine lobsters, and I'm going to go try one of them things now. You know, they got crab cakes over in the corner here over in Suitland. I'm going to get me some crab cakes. Some of us would have run with that. So God said it twice, or some of us made it to the third time. He said it three times. That must be what he means. I'm thank God that Peter was more mature than that. He knew what the word of God said to him. He had walked with God all those that time, and then he's getting this revelation. He had enough sense to know the word says that we are not to eat this stuff. And so what does he do? He does what everybody should do whenever you get a vision, a prophetic word, anything. Pray. I'm serious. I don't care who gives it. I don't care if the most prophetic person on the earth that is known to never let a word, the words never fall into the ground. They've been right every time, exact. And if they walked in here and gave every one of us a word, I would hope that everybody would go back and pray. God, that was, whew, what does that mean? But I just told you. No, you need to go to God. Let him unfold it for you for your life. Okay? And that's what Peter does. He starts praying. I don't know what this means. I don't understand this. And God, who's great at arranging things, at the same time all that's going on, he's been over there at Cornelius' house, who's not a Jew, but he's what people think what they call a God-fearer, meaning that he was a non-Jew who had not been circumcised, who had not become a proselyte into Judaism, but he kind of, he was at the point, he was a Gentile, says, I'm not worshiping the pagan gods, but I believe the God of Israel is the right God, but I'm not doing that circumcision thing. No, I'm going to be close enough. And he's that way, and he's a man that prays. And so he gets a revelation to go and find somebody named Peter, Simon. Tells him where Simon is, go and find him, you know, and bring him. Now, this guy, Cornelius, wasn't a poor guy either because he had several servants. So he didn't go. He sent his servants. Go find this guy for me. And they go to find the guy. They go, and at about the time that Peter finished praying and he's pondering, oh, what's this mean? What's this mean? There's a knock at the door. What's that? They say, some men at the door. And he goes down, opens the door, and here are these Gentiles standing at the door saying, hey, where's Peter? You know, I can imagine he's thinking, should I answer? I mean, these are non-Jews. That, you know, at that time in life, the relationship to Jewish people and non-Jews wasn't, like, really good. Non-Jews were not known for treating Jews very nicely. You know, they did things like put up, you know, idols in their temple, force them to do things, break Torah, destroy things. So, you know, a Gentile showing up your door, you know, and there's a good chance that he was a Gentile. Most Gentiles in those days did not believe in the one true God. They worshiped one of the many gods that have come around. And for them to show up at your door, especially under the Roman Empire that was not known for its kindness, your response might be, if somebody knocks, say, are you Peter? Who's asking? I want to know who's asking. But the Spirit of God spoke to him and says, go with these men. So he gets up and goes. He's obedient and he's smart at the same time, though. He gets up and goes, but he calls some of his Jewish brethren and said, Spirit of God said to go with these Gentile guys. Can you go with me? Very smart. You know, come on with me. Another wise thing. God tells you to go minister some. If God doesn't say to you have to go by yourself, my advice to you is to find some brother or sister who's strong in the Lord to go with you in any ministry. Hey, I got to go over here and minister to this person. Got open door. Lamuel, can you come with me? You know, you find somebody. Come with me. We're going to go lay hands on this person. I don't want to go alone. Let's go together. You know, because even Yeshua sent people out two by two. Okay, it's important. And so he goes. And when he gets there, when Peter shows up at this place, by that time, Cornelius had gathered his family and friends. So when Peter walks into this house, it's just full of Gentiles. Bunch of non-Jews hanging out inside. And, you know, I can imagine. And again, Peter's like walking in going, oh, no. What is going on here? All these waiting on us. You know, what are they going to do to us? And Cornelius is so excited to see Peter, he goes down on his face and starts to worship. Peter's like, no. I'm a man just like you. Get up. And then the Spirit of the Lord comes into him. And he begins to preach. And he says, God has shown me that what he's made clean, don't you call unclean. What was common, that don't call it, that he's taken and he set it apart. He's done a work. So now he understands the vision. He's got the prophetic interpretation of the vision now. This is not about food. This is about people. That God is now saying, up until this point, I've only been working with the Jewish people. This is a Jewish movement. It very new covenant. It's made with the house of Israel and Judah. It says so in Jeremiah that God says, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and Judah. That's the new covenant. Amen. And they, you know, don't think that the disciples were like closed-minded to the Gentiles. I mean, they've always been from the very beginning, you know, they've always been Gentiles who have joined themselves to the house of Israel. Even coming out of Egypt, the scripture says there was a mixed multitude who went out with them. Non-Jews have always attached themselves, so much so that God put into Torah laws concerning the stranger that dwells in the midst of Israel so that they had to be treated. They had special laws in Torah to protect the Gentile who would dwell in the midst of Israel. You couldn't just be all nasty to them because they were from, you know, the nations. No, you say they can come, and then they got to follow certain rules. And they can't come in here and bring the idols into the land of Israel and think that's okay. No, no idolatry, no blaspheming in the name of the Lord, and gave them rules and regulations and gave them protection. They had rights to glean from the fields when after the harvest was done, because why? Well, if you were a stranger in the land, more than likely you couldn't own any land. And in those days, you couldn't go get your job at Walmart, all right? So you people farmed the land, and you didn't have a tract of land. More than likely, if you were Gentile land, you were probably working for another Jewish person in some form or fashion, or you have married into a family like Ruth did. And so you don't. What do you do? Well, God's protecting you. So they can go glean. They can go to take care of their needs. He had lots of things to protect them. They would have just laws, and they couldn't be treated unfairly. But overall, you know, the Gentiles were left outside of that. They'd have been pagan. And now, Peter and all of them would understand. You know, their view is that, well, you know, the kingdom of God has come to us. We're proclaiming Yeshua, and we're going to get the house of Israel in right order and get it established. And they knew the scriptures that the law should go forth out of Zion, but their mindset was one of, well, until all of Israel is fully saved and put into place, then we'll be a light, because God promised that Israel will be a light to the nations. So they're focusing on Israel coming into full repentance, accepting the Messiah, establishing Israel as a kingdom, and then once that was all done, then the nations of the earth would see the glory of God. As it said in Scripture, God said through Moses, because of the Torah that he's given to Israel, that the nations of the earth would see that, and that that Torah would be the righteousness of Israel, and the nations of the earth will come up and inquire of a God. Because what nation had a God who gave laws like that? And so Peter and them rightly were right to think, we're not going to worry about going to the Gentiles yet because we're focusing on the chosen people. And God says, well, let me give you my timetable. I'm not waiting for all of Israel to come to be saved. I will save them all one day. But what I'm stepping in now, and already I want to start to take a harvest out of the nations. And so he starts with Cornelius, and the way he confirms it to Peter is that while Peter's saying, I got this revelation that God's saying that you Gentiles are no longer to be considered unclean, and begin to preach Jesus to them, Yeshua to them, and tell them all about it. And while they're listening to him, the Spirit of God is poured out on them. They're filled with the Holy Spirit. They speak in tongues, and they prophesy. And the Jewish guys, they're like, what? What are these non-Jews doing with the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit's for the people of God. What are these, what's up with this? They didn't convert and become proselytes. These are just playing around the mill. Yeah, Cornelius is a God-fearing. Probably some of the people in his mix weren't God-fearers. They were probably just pagan, like some of us. We got people in our families that are pagan. They don't believe in anything. Or they worship trees. They're into weird stuff. Really? Come on, be honest. You got some folks, you call them up. Oh, yeah, have you read this new book that came out of Hollywood? Oh, they got this new thing for meditating and coming to higher levels of spirituality. And you'd be like, what? Yeah, I like these candles, the red one and the blue one, the green one. Then you like breathe it all in, and it makes you spiritual, you know. And you're like, this is crazy. There's some crazy stuff out there. But the Spirit of God comes on those men. And the Jewish guys that were there went, wow. How can this be? And Peter says, is there anyone here? See, understand, Peter's playing the game. He realizes, you know, that's not the normal way things are supposed to work here. Is there anyone here? This is Acts 11, if you want to read it, Acts 11. Is there anyone here who will deny these men, baptism? Or in Jewish term, the mikvah. We call it the mikvah. Everybody say mikvah. Mikvah, that's what it is in Judaism, the mikvah, baptism. It was common in those days. People had mikvah pools in the house. Today we get hot tubs. In those days, they were more spiritual. They got mikvahs in the house, see? Today we get hot tubs, and maybe you can view a hot tub as a mikvah with some benefits. Heat and jets on it and everything. That's how we get a baptismal in the house, guys. Come on, Sophia, big baptism. There you go. You have all time. That's what it was. And so they were going to the mikvah. And that, of course, we know the mikvah wasn't only used just to become a believer in Yeshua. It was used for a lot of things. Women used it after the days of purification were over and they were ready. They would go through mikvah to separate between the unclean life into the clean life. It was understood that when you went through the waters of mikvah, that when you came out on the other side of the mikvah, you are a new and living creation. That's a very Jewish concept. It was understandable. And so now Peter's sitting there. He doesn't say, make these guys get circumcised. No, he says, who can deny them the mikvah? They need the mikvah. They need to go through the water that says they're a new and living creation. And they baptized them all. Didn't require them to be circumcised. But God was showing that he was receiving non-Jews, Gentiles, into this Jewish movement. That's where we left off. And we're going to pick up today, 13th chapter. That's the background. And then we want to pick up on 13. Now, in the church, remember the word church means ecclesia, assembly, called out ones. That's all it means. It didn't say in the church, don't get a picture of a place of a cross on it and all that. That's not what it's saying here. The better translation would just say we can relate to it so we get the right meaning would be congregation. Or the assembly. That's what the word means. You can ask, if you don't believe me, ask Gus. He'll tell you that's what it means. That's the word. Ecclesia, that's what's used here. Or sometimes we say ecclesia. But now in the church, the community, the congregation, the assembly, the called out ones, that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers. There are prophets and teachers in the body. We know in Ephesians that part of some people call it the fivefold ministry. Some of us call it the fourfold ministry because we see the teacher and pastor as one role and office. Some people see it separate. It has to do with the Greek construct, because all the rest of them have an article in front of them, the prophets, the evangelists, and then it says, and pastors and teachers, and it doesn't have the article the same. So some people say it may be one. It doesn't matter. Five or four, at least we got them all in there. But here it talks about two of them, and it says that here they were. They were prophets and teachers in the body. It's important to have prophets and teachers in the body, and that's one of the things with our congregation. We're part of Tikkun International. It's an apostolic network. We got apostles that are involved in community. We believe in prophetic giftings. We believe there are teachers in the body. We believe evangelists in the body. We believe all these different giftings are there, and that it's part of helping the body to be complete and to be whole. Okay, that's very important. It said that Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord, they're in there having a good service, worshiping God, seeking his face, praying, and just being involved in seeking his face, and fasting. They were fasting because they're trying to seek and get direction from God. You know, they've been doing ministry stuff. They're already involved in ministry. Paul already knows that he's called to do a certain thing. Barnabas has already found him. They got a kinship thing going on, a good soul tie. See, a bad soul tie is a good soul tie. This is a good one. They connected. I'm like, man, you're all right. And you get connected to this person. You're kind of tied. And they're being led that this is what God wants them to do. And the Holy Spirit says, now separate to me Barnabas and Paul for the work to which I have called them. Then they were already involved in the work. But now the Spirit of God, it's not that he's now saying, okay, now you're going to do work. God is now commissioning them and being more directive about what they need to do, because they're fasting. That's what they're doing. They're trying to, what should we do next, Lord? And so they begin to do that, and the Spirit of God gives a revelation, a prophetic word comes forth that says, separate them, set them apart for this purpose. There's now being given direction and clarity of what they're being called to do. Then, having fast and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. Sometimes we need to lay hands in order for the unction and anointing of the Holy Spirit to be put on a person for them to complete the work that God has called them to. You don't always just run. Somebody comes along and says, the Lord has called you to go this, that, and other, and you just take off running. And they're going, come on back. Or after you go out there and get beat up, and nothing goes right, and then you're wondering what's going wrong, and you come back in, I thought you said that God said to God. Well, have you waited around? You would have found out that I didn't mean like right now. The Spirit of the Lord is just preparing you for it. It's not for now. It's for next year. Second of all, don't go until there's the anointing or put upon you, the laying on hands and the Holy Spirit. So you will go. You don't go in your own strength, but you go in the power of the Spirit of God. So laying on hands is a very important part of ministry. And any work that you're seeking to do, you need to have the covering of God. Some people run with stuff and they get out from under the protection and covering of God, and they get there out there on their own, and they fall on their faces because they don't have the protection of God. They may have heard directly from God, but they haven't gotten the protection and the covering and the anointing to fully complete the work, so they can be deceived and tricked, and they end up becoming shipwrecked in the faith because they don't have the full protection of God. It's important to be in the body and have that protection. It's so important. None of us are beyond being led astray if we get out from under the body that God puts us in. There are some key names today of people. It's amazing. You know, that if you could turn the clock 10 years ago, these were ministries that were on fire for God. Names that you could really, like, grab onto. People like Carlton Pearson. Some of you may know his name. Some of you may have been listening years ago. You used to listen to Carmen and some of his music. Wonderful music. Wonderful ministry. Carmen came through Pearson's ministry, and they used to do some ministry together. Now, where is Pearson? He's writing books talking about, oh, well, all the religions are really the same, and everybody will be saved, and you really don't have to believe in Jesus. That's where he is today. That's what he's teaching. It's shocking. Like, how could this man who used to preach Yeshua now says, everybody's okay? And there are other people. There's another evangelist recently came forth. I forgot his name, but he wrote a book, just came out, where he's saying the same thing. He said, yeah, you know, God loves all the people of the earth, so it really doesn't matter what you believe. Now, for me, you know, God showed me him through Jesus, but through the Buddhists, it's through the Buddhists, through Hindus, What deception? You know how these guys got there, though? If you look at their ministries, if you really look at them, they were out there by themselves. They didn't have a circle of people to hold them in check. There was no accountability for them. They just did whatever they thought the Lord was saying to do, and no one could speak into their life and say, hey, look, I don't believe that's God, and here's why. Or take the scriptures. Everybody's accountable. At Ahav Bar Yeshua, we have plurality of leadership. Marcellus and I are the leaders of this congregation with Michael as the founding leader and elder that's there. We meet with him. We talk with him. There's things still in check. We have an apostolic network that at any time, Dan Juster and other people, Asher or Eitan Shishkov, at any time they want to talk to me and say, we got something for you, brother. We need to meet with you. I don't go, I'm a pastor. My own congregation. Don't come talk to me. No, I'm going to come. What do you got? Because we're in submission. And we love that submission. There is safety in the area of submission. It's so much safety there. It is wonderful. Because it keeps you safe. Women, God puts anointing you to do great things. You're married. It is so wonderful to keep yourself in a place of submission to your husband. Why would God put in Torah that a husband can disavow the vow of his wife if there's not some sense of protection that he understood that if he hears her making a vow, he can step up and say, no, I disavow that. I know in modern culture, it'd be like, you can't disavow what I say. I say what I want to say. I'm my own person. That ain't gospel, guys. That's feminism. That's not the word of God. Now, God didn't put the man in there to rule it over you with a rod of iron and whipping with a whip and beating you and all that. No, that's nonsense. That's wrong. That's just absolutely rebellious and wrong. But God has given the man a certain place of authority and power. So that's why you learn to work together, walk together. Make sure, say, hey, honey, what do you think? I don't care if you are more spiritual than he is. God will work through the order that he established. And so you want to respect it. Trust God. It's not about trusting him, really. It's about trusting God. God, you got an order. That's the way it works. I'm flowing with it. I'm going to trust you through it. Work with the man, Lord. Help him out. You made me a helpmate. Show me how to do it. So that was a side note. That was a freebie. I won't charge you for that one. So it says they laid hands on them. They sent them away. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia. And from there they sailed to Cyprus. And when they arrived in Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. They also had John as their assistant. So they're coming down from Antioch. They get down to the seaport, and they go out to Cyprus, the island, which is in the Mediterranean. And so they sail out to there, and they come on the east side of Cyprus, and they come to this town and city, and the first thing they do is walk right into the synagogue that was there. And that's what Paul's doing. Paul's habit was to go from synagogue to synagogue to synagogue to synagogue to synagogue. He knows that there's this synagogue, this house of study, this place where the Jewish people gather to practice Judaism. And this is outside of the land of Israel. And that's where he goes. And he goes to that place and he goes to do what? To tell about Yeshua. It was his pattern to go to the house of Israel first, always. And so it tells us, they had John along with them, so they brought John along with them as their assistant. He was ministering with them. Seems like John may have had some insight about some of these places and things, so they brought him along to help him to navigate maybe some of the getting an entrance into some of these synagogues. See, it's important sometimes when you're ministering, there are certain times you got to have certain people on your team. You may be the most anointed person on the face of the planet, and God can do great things to you, but the way he may want to do it is by bringing certain people that he's given connections to open up doors for you to be able to get into certain places and certain space. So you use wisdom. You know you're going to minister in a place that's way over. Yeah, God can take care of you, but it might be wise that God says, well, I'm going to hook you up with this person because they have knowledge of that land, and they know something about, you know, some diseases there. I know you can stand in faith and come against the disease. I'm going to put a doctor along with you. I mean, when it comes time, when the Lord decides for me to go to Africa, I want to go in jingos. I want a Dr. Tote along with me. One reason, because she's been there a number of times, to Ghana. Second reason, her medical knowledge. Not that I'm worried about it, but it's nice to be able to turn and say, Jing, what's this all about? What's that thing crawling up my leg and biting me? What is that thing? I rebuked it, but what is it? I want to know what to deal with it. Do I need to work? Do we really need to fast and pray right now? Or is it just something I need to worry about? Which one is it? Kill it. See, you need to know these things. So the same thing here. They brought John along for a purpose. See, God said separate Barnabas and Paul, but they bring John along with them with great wisdom and great knowledge. And then when they had gone through the island to Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, literally in the Greek, a pseudo-prophet. He's fake. He's a pretender. Sadly, he's also a Jew. And what it is as a false prophet, he was using occultic means, sorcery means, to get divination and to receive things from the spirit world in order to try to make himself out to be some person. We've seen this before. We saw it with Simon the sorcerer. And now we're seeing here with this Jewish guy who's put himself out. And his name, of all things, was Jesus or Bar Yeshua, literally either the son of Joshua or the son of Yeshua, the son of Jesus. That's who he was. And he is presenting himself as the power of God, but he was using occultic means, just like Balaam used to do. Balaam went up on the occultic mountains. He didn't care. He just wanted some revelation, charge people for it, make some money on this thing. I can tell your fortune. I can tell you what numbers to bid. I always wonder about that. You know, if these people have all these abilities, why don't they just go ahead and play the lotto, get all the numbers and get the money, and don't worry about charging you $5 for a little something? You know, that's a hint to you right now that something really off with this thing. You know? That's the human wisdom of this thing. But the Word of God wisdom of this thing, it doesn't matter whether they're right or wrong. God says don't mess with them, don't mess with them. They could be 100% right on everything they give you. It says in Deuteronomy, if a prophet rises up among you, Deuteronomy 13, and he speaks and he says this will happen and it happens, okay? Yet he begins to teach you to serve gods, and serving God means doing the practices of the pagans and the things of the gods. He says that do not fear or trust this guy because God is testing you to see if you're going to do all that God says he will do. Last time I checked, it didn't say that God will not test you. So God speaks to the word of you and says, this is the way to go. He's giving you the knowledge of the word. He can test you on that to see whether or not you're going to be obedient to all that he calls you to. Yes, he can. He doesn't test you to cause you to fall. And God knows what you're going to do anyway. But he's giving you an opportunity to exercise faith so that you will grow in character and learn how to stand what's right. Because when you make a decision for what's right, that's where you have practical experience of walking in the power of God. You can't know walking in the power of God just in your mind. You could go buy a book. My boys like basketball. They both play on a basketball team. And y'all know you like basketball because they just can't wait to get out and play, and they love the basketball. But let me tell you something. They cannot learn to play basketball just by reading a book. They can't spend the next 2 years just studying a book about basketball and then go out. Oh, it's basketball season. Then we'll go out and play the game. I know the game of basketball. But they don't have any experience in that. They haven't trained the body in that thing. It's the same thing with the spirit of things of God. You can read the Bible. Okay, it says stand against the devil and stand fast and set me free. And you can read all that and go, yeah, I see what the word's saying there. Stand fast. And all of a sudden, there's a knock at the door and there's a devil. Ah! Ah! It's the devil! Calling up your friend, the devil's at the door. What should I do? Gee, the devil's after me. What should I do? Could you come over here, please? Some people are always asking somebody else to come over. When are you going to start standing and believe the thing that you read? It says you have given authority to tread upon serpents. Stand. Stand. Don't run. Because it's only when you stand. I'm not saying that while you battling, you're getting hit. Bam, ow, ouch, that hurts, ow. Yeah, but I'm going to tell you, when you stand and you walk with God, you will gain an experience of knowing what God is able to do, and your faith will grow, and you will become powerful to God, and the word that you only knew here will become a reality in your life. Do you understand that? So you want to walk out the things of God. That's the only way you're going to know that when the scripture says, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies, you won't know until you say, come on, sin, let's go at it. Let's fight. You say, fight? Yeah, scripture says we wrestle not against spiritual power, I mean, against physical things, flesh and blood. But it does say we wrestle against principalities in high places. If you're a believer and you're afraid of wrestling, you're in the wrong camp. Because the Lord says you're going to wrestle. And one of the reasons, if you're getting beat up, I'll tell you why you're getting beat up. You're not wrestling. You got to wrestle. Or you're trying to wrestle against flesh and blood. So you just get a bunch of people mad at you, and you're getting mad at your sister and your brother and your cousin, and you're getting all in the flesh, and you're just making a mess of stuff. Because that's where you're wrestling. You're trying to change people. Oh, I'm going to work on people. Oh, this person's personality. I'm going to change that personality. And you're wondering why it's a mess. You're trying to change your husband instead of changing yourself. You're trying to make your wife a certain way while you're not doing all the things that God says for you to do. See, when you take on what God told you to do, now you're starting to walk in the Spirit. Because to sit there and try to change somebody else, there's a word for that. It's called manipulation. And guess what that is? That's witchcraft. You're working in witchcraft when you're going to conjure up a change. You may make a love potion, make this person love me. That's what that is. Here, put this under your husband's pillow. It will make him a nicer guy. Sprinkle this stuff in there. Come on now. Maybe all the man wants is a good meal. Amen. That's all he might want. Just to come home one day. Oh, man, I'm so happy. This is good. No McDonald's tonight. This is just so great. I'm happy. That's all it might take. We got to walk after the things of the Spirit. And it's difficult. It doesn't come easy. It is a battle. That's why it says principalities and powers. There are authorities that are in the spirit realm that are no joke. I have no joke. But I got good news for you. Yeshua is above them all. And they have to bend the knee to his name. He has authority over all of them. So you yield to him and you walk in that. So that's the thing. You got to walk this thing out. Do you understand that? It says, this is a false prophet. It says, we start verse 6. Then when they had gone through the island of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was by Jesus, who was with the proconsular, Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man. This guy was like a governor under the Roman Empire. He had authority and power on the island of Cyprus. This man called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. The message had gotten out. These guys have shown up. They're ministering in the synagogues, and he knew what was on his island. He was overruling it, and he heard these guys were coming with a new message. They wanted to hear about it. So he called for him. He said, I want to hear this too. You guys are from Jerusalem and everyone, come on, I want to hear about this. But Alimas, the sorcerer, for so his name is translated, withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith, trying to destroy the message of the gospel, trying to turn him away. There are people today who will try to do the same thing. Don't be discouraged. Now, when you get all excited about the Lord, you want to tell somebody about him, that somebody in your family maybe even works against it and try to bring your name down or the message down or stir things up. Don't be surprised. The devil does not want you to get that message to your family. It's like having the key to the things that has them in bondage, and you have the key, and he's thinking, I don't want you going in there with that key. So he'll do everything he can to stop you, and he'll come sometimes not only against the people you're trying to preach and bring things against you, but he'll try to come against you. If you have something in your life that you haven't dealt with, the enemy will bring it back in your face and try to stop you, shut you up. You know, one of the things, and some of you know, I work in a place where you have to deal with clearance. I'm a software engineer. We have contracts with the government, and you have to have certain clearances. And one of the things with that is that one of the things you go through is you go through a security background check. And a security background check is not so much about whether or not you are a perfect saint and everything you do, because there's some people who have clearances that, you know, I would go, there's some hellish folks, and they got clearances, but they got them. How do they get them? They're not walking with God and doing what's right. You would think if it was like that, the only people who have clearances were born-again believers. But for those of us working in that field, we know that's not the case. How do they get it? Well, it's not that the government is looking for people who are perfect. It's looking for making sure there's nothing in your life that somebody can use against you and blackmail you and cause you to give secrets, because they know you did this there when, and you've kept it a secret, and now they can use that against you and say, unless you bring us some stuff, we're gonna let this out. So part of the security thing is trying to find out if there's anything in your life that you don't know about, or you try to keep it a secret that you are afraid. And they want to make sure that you're like, look, this is it. I'm putting it on the table. Yeah, I did that. I did that 10 years ago. That's what I did, yeah. Yeah, I went out, and it's been taken care of, and that's what I did. You know about that? Yeah, I know all about it. Okay, good. Well, same thing with our lives. You come to the Lord, the enemy will try to even bring up the things of your past. And if you're so sensitive to your past, that if you're afraid that if somebody finds out about it, I'm going to tell you, the devil will use that against you again and 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 again to shut you up and stop you from moving in the power of God. Don't let the devil do that. Get before God, release it, and say, God, I'm not worried about this thing anymore. I'm trusting you. You know, because the scripture says anyway, you know, as I told people when I first became a believer, and some of them knew me very well, and they said, come on, we know you. You know, you were my boy, we ran together, we know some things about you. And I finally looked at them, and I just said, look, the person you're talking to, the person you're talking about, he's dead. He's been buried. So you can talk about him all you want to. He's 6 feet under. The guy you're talking to now is a new and living creation. He never did any of those things. He's been born from above, raised up, seated in heavenly places with the Messiah. So you go and talk about that dead man all you want to, but you're not talking about me. So I'm a new person. We got to learn to walk like that. We got to walk like that and believe that. It makes all the difference in your life. The devil goes, oh, man, I thought I had him. Anyway, let's go on. Seeking to turn him away from the faith, then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him. Woo-hoo. Now, some key here. Don't go and try to do this unless there's some things here. Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay? Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit. Don't read in the Bible. I saw Peter, he walked on the water. I'm running late for work. I'm going to go walk across the Potomac because Peter walked. I'm going to go walking. You're going to be wet. You're going to be real wet. I used to joke in the Potomac, like, you might be able to do it. There was so much trash in Potomac. You might be able to bounce from trash to trash to trash and get right on the cross. Don't just say, oh, that's what he did. No, you need to be filled at that moment with the presence and the Spirit of God. And the scripture says, be filled. It's not a one-time event. It's over and over again being filled up. For some reason, we're leaky vessels. I don't know why, but we are. And we got to be filled again and filled again and filled again and filled again. And, you know, we should be full of the Spirit. We walk there all the time. But I've walked many years, and I know that even the most anointed of people have to get away with the Lord and be filled again. As they're ministering, there's a draining sometimes that takes place, and afterwards they're just tired, and they got to go back before the presence of God to be filled up. And anybody who's ministered like that understands that. So be sure you're filled with the Spirit. He looked intently at him. Why is he looking intently? Because he's discerning. He's looking in the eye. He's looking, he's trying to see, what spirit am I dealing with here? You understand that? He's looking in the eye. What spirit am I dealing with? I want to know. I'm not looking on the outside of the man. I'm focusing. What spirit? He's moving in the gift where God lets you know the spirit that's behind. It's a discerning of spirit. And God is revealing to him, this is the spirit behind this man. He's not just deluded in his own sense, but there's a something behind him that I'm dealing with. I'm not really dealing with the man. I'm trying to see what's behind him, what's really motivating him. Because the power, my fight's not with this man. This man was his Jewish brethren. As you know, messed up as his brother may have been, this is his Jewish brethren after the flesh. But he's looking at the spirit and saying, what spirit's behind? And he said, oh, full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of the righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? And now indeed, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time. And immediately a dark mist fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. The man was struck blind at that moment. Yes, God has the power to close the eyes. Yes, God can make the ears not hear. He can open them. He can close them. I know that goes against some group's theology. Well, God doesn't have any deaths and stuff in heaven. God doesn't have blindness up in heaven. So how can God put blindness on that? People say that. That's man's philosophy. Paul, by the Holy Spirit, spoke to this man, and the judgment of God came on that man, and blindness was taken. It was God himself who said to Moses, when Moses was afraid to go speak, God said, am I not the one who makes the mouth not able to speak? Am I the one that closes the ear? I'm the one. Why are you worried? I'm the one who's in charge of all things. So, you know, that's an interesting philosophy people have, but it's just not the word of God when you take the whole word of God on this issue. God's judgment can cause a ground open up and swallow people. God's fire can come down from heaven and consume people. This idea of saying, well, God only has nice, good things in heaven. It's back with what Adam was saying in the message, the Santa Claus God. You know, he just got little gifts to give you. And forget that the scripture says, our God is a consuming fire. And there's some strong things that he says and speaks that are hard to hear sometimes. But it's a God. We got to take him as he is and not make him into a God of our own making and liking. And that indeed, so this is released upon him. And it happened right then. This wasn't over a period of time. It was instant. This is anointing, man. It's just, it's there. It's powerful. Then the proconsul believed. I'm sorry. This proconsul is watching this. I don't know. This guy, this sorcery, you know, he's done some great thing. There's Paul. He's like, whoa, okay. No more questions for me. When he saw what had been done, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. And when Saul and his party set sail from Paphos, they came to Perga and Pamphylia. And John, departing from there, returned to Jerusalem. So John went back to Jerusalem. These guys went back up that way. And when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. There's that pattern again. Going into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. What time we got? What time we got, fellas? How much time? How much time left? 10 minutes, you said, Benjamin? Okay. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent to them, saying, men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. So Adam just finished doing the drosh for the day. And these guys, and Paul and them are sitting there, and they read the law and the prophets and everything, and this and all the Torah services finished. And then they turned to these guests who've walked in, maybe recognizing that they had come from afar and they're from Jerusalem, like to hear news. You couldn't come turn on CNN and see what was going on. And whenever somebody came from, where are you guys from? From Jerusalem, tell us, do you got a word for us? What do you have? You know, what's going on? You got anything that the Lord's speaking? And so they open up the door for these guys to speak. And they're sharing. Paul stands up, and he says, men, and brethren. Sorry, further down. Paul stood up and motioned with his hand, said, Men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen. Men of Israel, and you who fear God. Again, I want us to understand that though it's the synagogue of the Jews, the gathering place, synagogue, the assembly of where the Jewish people are studying, outside of the land of Israel, even though that's the place that they're gathered, that in that house is not only made up of Jews, but there were others who feared God who were there. Gentiles could be divided into different groups of people. They could either be proselytes, which were converts to the religion of Judaism. They had been circumcised, and they're converts, and they have now entered in. Today, proselytes have a different meaning than I believe what it was at this time. The same idea of conversion, but later on, proselytes took on a heavier, deeper meaning because according to Jewish law today, under Orthodox Judaism, that once a person becomes a proselyte, they are to never be reminded that they are a proselyte. They are to be considered fully Jews and never called proselytes ever again. That's modern halakha. That was not what was going on here, because they constantly were able to distinguish between those who were Jews natively, part Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob heritage, and those who had taken on the religion of Judaism through being a proselyte, a convert to Judaism. They always called them proselytes. They knew they were proselytes. They hadn't gotten to the place where the philosophy of once you convert, you're a Jew, and there's not a distinction. They were still making a distinction between the native-born and those who were proselytes into that. And so he makes that statement. So there's a group called the proselytes that you could have been a Gentile in that sense, a special group who's circumcised, so you've really come close into the house of Israel. Then there was a group of people that were called God-fearers, like Cornelius. These are people who had not been circumcised if they were a man, but they believed that the God of Israel was a true God, but they hadn't gone to the place of being circumcised. So certain aspects of Torah would not be expected for them to keep. People knew that. Oh, he's a Gentile. He's uncircumcised. There's certain things, though, so he can't participate in, but he can come to the house of study, and he can listen or whatever, but he can't press in as close. Then there was a third group of Gentiles. Basically, they were just your round mill, common pagan, idolater. They worship false gods. So if you were a Gentile in those days, you would have fallen into one of those camps. So Paul addresses this community, seeing that there were Jews, those who were native-born in a sense, and Jews truly and fully, and those who fear God, he says. So he's addressing a congregation where he sees there are proselytes there. They're my Jewish brethren after the flesh, because Paul himself was from the tribe of Benjamin. And, you know, and way in the wings out there on the outskirts were even some pagans, some Gentiles. And there were God-fearers in there. And he could see these groups all there. And so he says to them, the God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. And with an uplifted arm, he brought them out of it. Now for a time of about 40 years, he put up with their ways in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he distributed their land to them by allotment. So he's going back to the history of the Jewish people being called out, coming into the land of inheritance, the nations they defeated. And now that they're there, God divided the land up into 12 tribes. They got their lot of this is where this tribe will stay, this is where this tribe will stay, and it's all been allotted. It's a very Jewish thing. After that, he gave them judges for about 450 years until Samuel the prophet. We know that they got into the land. We know that they still kept messing up, and God would have to raise up judges to prophetically correct them in the things they were doing wrong. And that all happened for a number of years until we get to Samuel. And so now we get Samuel coming on the scene. And it said after this, it says that afterwards they asked for a king. They didn't have a king before. So God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he had removed him, we know he removed him because of his disobedience to the Lord and other things that he did, not only in disobedience about getting rid of certain animals that God said to destroy, and he decided to keep them instead and made up his own religious system. You know, well, I'm going to keep these for sacrifice, and God said to destroy them all. And he's also going to use these for sacrifices, and we get the famous clause, it is better to obey than to sacrifice? Don't get religious. I'm just going to do this religious thing when God's told you to be obedient to him. So he got removed. And then it says, and when he had removed him, he raised up for them David as king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all that I will. From this man's seed, according to the promise, God raised up for Israel a Savior, Yeshua. So he's talking to this body, and he's laying out to them the whole history of the Jewish people, and even the sin that's there, and the raising of a king, and then the king that's removed, and then David, who's raised up, who God made a promise that from his seed there would come one who will reign, who will be a Savior, who will bring good things to Israel, who will bring salvation to Israel. And, you know, you can see these Jewish men, they're sitting on the edge of the sea. Yeah, we know that. We know there's been scriptures that spoke of one who would come and do these things. He goes on, verse 24. After John had first preached, he moves on, talking about Yeshua. And that's John, that's God, John the Baptist, the baptizer. Before his coming, the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. He said, look, God called Israel to repentance. Once again, what I said earlier, notice that the message was the repentance to Israel. This message of the gospel is going to Israel. We just have to see this. You can't just jump over this. This is going to Israel. God is dealing with his people. And as John was finishing his course, he said, who do you think I am? I am not he, but behold, there comes one after me, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to loose. Men and brethren. You can see him. You can see Paul looking at his Jewish brethren. Men and brethren, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God. Those of you who are not Jews, those among you who fear God. To you, the word of this salvation has been sent. I am here to give you good news, is what he's saying to them. For those who dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not know him, nor even the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, have fulfilled them in condemning him. He's saying, even though the prophets were spoken that these things were going to happen, he said what John said in the gospel, for he came unto his own, and his own did not receive him, even though they had the revelation. And he's saying, that's what happened. And though they found no cause for death in him, meaning Yeshua, they asked Pilate that he should be put to death. This is an innocent man who's been put to death. And one thing about the Jewish people, they understood that judgment could fall on them for killing a righteous man, that they would be held accountable for that, for killing a righteous man. And so he's bringing all that out, that this man who's not guilty in any way, and yet he was put to death, that would bring judgment on the people of Israel because God was concerned about blood. Remember the whole structure in Torah that if they found a body dead somewhere, they were to measure to the closest city and the guilt would be upon that city? God didn't just say, oh, we found a dead body. Oh, well. No, this was serious stuff. People should not be murdered in the land of Israel. God had set up a structure of witnesses, you know, two or three witnesses. So God took seriously a righteous man being put to death. This should not ever happen in the house of Israel and Judah because God gave them righteous laws and holy laws. And then he goes on and says, hallelujah. Now, verse 29, now when they had fulfilled all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. He was seen for many days by those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses to the people. And we declare to you glad tidings. Good news. That promise which was made to the fathers, God has fulfilled this for us, their children. And that he has raised up Yeshua, as is also written in the second psalm, thou art my son, today I have begotten you. and that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption. He has spoken thus, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Therefore, he also says in another psalm, you will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep, was buried with his fathers, and saw corruption. But he who God raised up saw no corruption. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man, Yeshua, is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest what has been spoken in the prophets come upon you. Behold, your despisers, you despisers, marvel and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which you will by no means believe, though one were to declare it to you. So when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. I just want to submit something to you. And I've looked at this over and over again. And we got to see this, because it's all throughout the book of Acts. The Gentiles were more connected to Jewish life than sometimes people are willing to admit. These Gentiles are already hanging around the synagogue. They're hanging around the synagogue. Yeah, majority of them were not. Majority of them were going to the temple of Venus and Athena and all this other stuff. But there were some who were, we want to know about the one true God, and they're hanging out near the Jewish place of study. We don't generally think of it that way, but that's where they are. And they're listening, and they're going, can you preach these things to us next Sabbath?
Hallelujah.
Next Sabbath. Gentiles. Gentiles saying, next Sabbath. Paul, Jewish guy, next Shabbat, can you preach it to us? Don't, let's not miss that. Gentiles, next Sabbath. Some people say, well, the Sabbath, you know, there's no way that the Gentiles could have kept the Sabbath because the Romans had a nine-day system and they weren't aware of the seventh day and the standing. Well, it's true. The Romans did have a nine-day system. That's not a lie. And truly, the Romans could care less about the Sabbath. But it's something we need to understand. Judaism, under Rome sanctioned Judaism. They understood. They, well, yeah, we don't fully agree with everything about you guys, but we're going to let you keep your religion and your seven-day Sabbath, and you can do that. So they were aware that the Jews kept a seven-day Sabbath. And some of the Gentiles wandered over there. Probably the more affluent ones, the ones that were poor and ones that were slaves. If you were a slave, you couldn't free to do whatever you want. You couldn't. You know, you had to do whatever you had to. If you were a servant in Rome, it didn't matter. Whether you were Jew or Gentile, if you were a slave, you weren't free. But Judaism was sanctioned under Rome as a religion that was acceptable to be practiced in Judaism. I mean, in Rome, in the Empire of Rome. See, Rome's just like today in China. Things don't change. China says which religions can be sanctioned and which ones can't. Everybody always talks about the underground church. And some people say, oh, that's because, you know, they don't have any Christianity in the land. Well, that's not true. China has decided that particular denomination is sanctioned. But there's other group that talk about being born again and full of the Spirit and all that. No, we don't sanction that. And if you're a part of that, you are an illegal religion in China, and we will persecute you. Gene was part of going to the underground Chinese church to minister to them and strengthen them. And the underground Chinese church is still in China because the church that's recognized, well, the gospel is not really being preached. It's a compromise. Well, that's what it was like in Rome. Rome was saying certain things, but they did sanction the Jewish religion. Not that Judaism wasn't practicing Judaism, because they were, but it was a sanctioned religion. Like, there you go. And so there, those Gentiles who were not slaves, who had some, they could wander over to the synagogue, and they knew that every Sabbath, they didn't have to guess. They knew that. This is when the Jews gather in the synagogue. Let's go over there. I just want to make that point because we miss that sometimes. We really miss that. Let me just quickly, we've got to close up. He says, they begged that these words might be preached to them the next Shabbat. Now when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes follow Paul. So many of the Jews who were in the synagogue, we believe the message, and we embrace Yeshua. Many of the proselytes, these were the Gentiles who had been circumcised, who had already started practicing Judaism, also embrace Yeshua. Then there's a whole group of Gentiles who are kind of outside the door wanting to hear this message. And it says that Paul then persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. Do you hear this? The whole city, Jew and Gentile, both showing up on the Shabbat at the synagogue to hear these men who have come, who are preaching Yeshua as the Jewish Messiah, as the promise made to David, and the fulfillment of all things promised to Israel. They all come, they show up. And that's where we're going to end, because we're over time. And we'll pick up on that and some more details on that. Let's have the elements of the Lord's table come forth. There's a whole lot to this, guys.